Okay, so we're talking about reality. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you that you're here. We just thank you for your river. We just thank you that there's your joy is our strength. We just ask for your anointing, Lord. We just thank you for eyes to be opened. We just thank you for communicating reality and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm a bit scattered today, and that's because that's where I'm at. Now, last week we were talking about doors, and I talked about how I used to listen to a band called The Doors, and we talked about spiritual doors. And you know, it's interesting, when Jesus was before Pilate, and he says, "I'm of the truth, and all those who are of the truth hear me." And then Pilate got very, very Aristotle on him. He got very Socrates on him, and he says, "What is truth?" Now, this isn't quite in the same category because Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the light. But what we have is that some people go, "What is reality? What is real?" And when I was at university, that we study ontology, the nature of reality. And so what we have is that you've got, like, coming up soon to a reality near you is a thing called blockchain. And so start to study up on that, because once this starts to manifest, you want to get in. Seriously, I'm not up here to give you business advice, but I sounds like I am. And so then you've got this thing called Earth 2. And how much of Earth 2 sold out already? We're talking like most of the world is sold out, so sorry. And then it went up in value 1% or something like that in the first week. But it's not real, isn't it? Isn't it? I think now that you can buy a Tesla with blockchain, is that correct? So, yeah. We're talking like, this is really, really interesting, because, that's not real. Is fiat paper money real? It's a promise. So is something only real once it's a commodity? Because I tell you what, right now, they start printing a lot of money, and you get quantitative easing. I'm not going to explain that. And all of a sudden you go, is everything more expensive, or is money worth less? The answer is yes. So what is real? And I thought I'd really go after that deconstruction early. You have political movements everywhere operating on a technocratic level. In other words, they're getting the experts in, and pretty much the experts seem to be running governments in proxy. Experts. And these experts are carrying something of an ontological nature. They're trying to reshape reality, shape the definition of things through the changing of language. Now, I tell you what, you know that I'm a really nice person, but when I get up here, I get a thing called white line fever. And things I didn't plan to say, I start to say. And that's for your benefit and my shame. So, you know, let's talk about Kim Farnick's favourite subject, conspiracy theory. Okay, so, no. But seriously, you got conspiracy theory. Well, I was listening to a guy who used to work for the NSA called Edward Snowden. He says, forget about the abstract ones. There's conspiracy taking place in front of our eyes to change the world. You don't have to get into a theory. But what happens is just creeping and inching closer every time you want to upgrade your software on your phone. Okay. Apart from the Bible, it's the most not read literature in the world. Come on, who reads their software update? Software like, hurry up already. Okay. They have a piece of my soul. So greater surveillance. Greater surveillance. And so what's happening, part of that is shaping the mentality of the masses. It's really, and what that really is shaping reality. Because people have been conditioned now to accept things that no one would accept 20, 30 years ago. This is completely legit. So what we're gonna do, so I read through mainstream news, which is a rarity, that you've got certain types of vaccinations are actually now creating blood clots. So then an expert on a globally owned mainstream media called Channel 9, says absolutely no, it's a rare event and there's no causation. Then the very next day, the leader of the country gets up and says, here's the deal. Anyone under 50 shouldn't take it. And now we're going to, you know. And so a great meme came up during the week. It's got a picture of Mrs. Doubtfire. And she goes, I'm not an anti-vaxxer, dear. I'm a Mrs. Doubtfizer. And well, hello. And so you have Mrs. Doubtfizer. Yeah, that's got legs. Okay. So, so what you have is you go, what do I believe? So you've got constant information, disinformation, misinformation, misdirection. And part of it is to sort of like, and then we'll get everyone against each other based on gender, race, ideology. It's crazy. But it's to tip up the apple cart to change the nature of reality. And this is actually happening. Now, again, you don't have to go into abstract theories. You can just look at things that are empirical and measurable. And there is, the masses are marching. It's not even Fabianism, which is gradualism. It's just sort of like, yes, we are just handing over everything. We're handing over the key to everything in our lives. It's actually happening. I don't want anyone to say amen. Okay, amen. Okay, so we were talking last week about doors. And so what I want to do is I want to cut straight to the chase. The Bible's very clear. The real world is the inner world. The real world. So you go, what about this building? This is a physical building. We have this bricks and mortar. I mean, I remember when you look at a building to purchase one, there are some cracks. And then what you do is you go sort of glass half empty and, oh, there's some cracks, I'm a bit concerned. Let me just say this. This building is going to be here way longer than you and I will be. Do you look at the, oh, I don't know. So solid, you know, sandstone, bluestone, you know, amazing. And it's real. But the Bible says it's temporary. It's passing. What's interesting, when Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared intermittently to the disciples for 40 days, and he actually like, what's crazy is that there was such a crazy resurrection, the tombs were opened and it actually said there was a mass resurrection. People forget to read that. You're literally seeing dead relatives walking around. Now, this is not sort of like, some sort of zombie movie. This is talking about like dead saints walking in Jerusalem. This is why Joseph made them promise to send his bones to be buried in Jerusalem, not in Egypt. Okay, so all of a sudden, I think one of the most moving passages of scripture is you got Thomas, the empiricist. Sorry, doubting Thomas. But he was an empiricist and they're saying, we've seen him, this is real. And then what happens, and he says, unless he appears to me and I see the nail prints and the hands and feet, I'm not going to believe. So Jesus just saved that one for him. So Jesus, you know, it's just like the Lord to just not knock on the door. And so who's that? And so like, it's Jesus. He just walks through the wall. Now that's going to scare you. Okay, you know, seriously. So what we have, they were freaked out and they said, he's a spirit. So instantly we go, the wall is solid and concrete and real. It's empirical. Now what happens, Jesus is now a spirit like a hologram passing through the solid object. He says, look, I'm not a spirit. He says, touch me. He said, I'll even eat in your presence. Remember, it's not like he's grabbing something and he can't grab it. And then when someone puts it like this and it just drops through a cloud, drops through a mist onto the ground. He says, hand on my flesh. He says, I'm real. So, and then Thomas goes, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, blessed are you because you believe because you see. Blessed are those who believe and haven't seen yet. And that's very moving. You know, for a man to fall at the Lord's feet, say, my Lord and my God. But the interesting point is this, Jesus is real, super real, supernatural. So it's like the wall was a mist and Jesus was solid. And so what is real? So we find from the Bible teaches that the real world is the inner world. And so you go, that sounds very, very like introspective-y, and it's got the potential. But what I want, the other thing I want to say too is this, and this is really important. Because I'm always doing things I can't do or shouldn't do, okay? I've got no business being in business. I've got no business being in some of the areas. I'm always doing things I can't do. I tell you why. This is what I do understand. I can't change anyone, and I don't want to try. But what I do know is that the invisible spiritual world is the parent realm. It's the parent realm. The Bible teaches that clearly. It's the parent realm. If you can move things in that place, the natural world has to follow. And when you define it, you go, oh. Rather than trying to change things and change someone, I'm not talking about just praying and not having corresponding action. Obviously not. But when you realize that's the real world, if you can move things in the real world, the natural world has to follow. It has to follow. And so it's everything submits to that superior place. So that's how I see it. And I'll share some testimonies or anecdotes in a minute. But I want to start with a passage of scripture out of Psalms 16. And I'm going to read it, verses 7 to 8. It says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. So the Lord's counsel is better than a PhD, better than any education. My heart, my inner world, instructs me in the night seasons. Now, I'll tell you what, I know people go to sleep, they're lying there and they go, oh, I haven't put out the garbage bins. Who's ever thought that? I'll do it in the morning. Seriously. Like this, and then you go in there, phew, and you hear it going away, and then you just see all those bags in the kitchen still. We've all done that. So it's not that. My wife has a serious affliction. She'll be in the middle of a relatively deep sleep, and then things she has to do the next day wakes her up, sort of like, she'll like this and so on. And it's just like that to-do list is pulling on her, you know? We're not talking about that sort of counsel. That's called, you know, concern and all that. When you're going to, if you're going to spend time with God, if you want to be really efficient, this is actually really, really important. If you want to be really efficient, go, I'm going to pray. I'm going to spend time with the Lord. Firstly, your phone will go nuts. So you realize how many friends you have, but don't answer. The other thing too, is that as you start to worship and you wait on the Lord, all of a sudden, oh, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to do this. Write them down. Write them down. You've dispensed of that responsibility. And then all of a sudden, next thing you know, before you pray, you go, man, I just know what I have to do for the next 2 days. And it won't bother you anymore. It really works, okay? Some of you I can hear your thoughts and you're going, really? Try it, okay. I will bless the Lord who's given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I've actually prayed about things, let's say a dream or someone's asked for counsel. And I'm going, I don't know. I really don't know. So what I've learned to do is I've learned to hold it. I've learned to hold it. I said, well, Lord, speak to me about this. Now, this is what's interesting, is that holding it doesn't mean carrying it. It's not a burden I carry. Because I constantly do things I can't do, I get used to not carrying things. So I can hold it like this, and I go to sleep. And sometimes what will happen, as I'm wake up in the morning, I know exactly what I have to do. Because the anxiety, the stress, and the five sense limited world isn't encroaching on the answer. And so my heart counsels me in the night seasons. Here's the next point. This is key. I have set the Lord always before me. And because of this, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now with the inner world, we're not talking about in introspection, thinking about all the things you've done, the regret, the cringe when you think, oh, I said and did this 3 years ago, oh, like this, okay? That's not what we're talking about. In the inner world, I have set the Lord before me. He's at my right hand. The result of this in the inner world means I will not be moved. This is really, really important. Then it says, next verse, it says, you will show me the path of life. You, therefore my heart, you will show me the path of life. What have we got here? Have we jumped ahead? You show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. If you can put that one up, I might have skipped one. Is that verse 9? Have a look. It's 11. Okay. There we go. Perfect. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So what we have is I will bless the Lord. My heart instructs me. The inner world instructs me because God's in that inner world instructing. And what happens, I've set the Lord before me in the inner world, and therefore there is a river of instruction and I won't be moved. And the result of this, he will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, we were talking about, we talked to the interns about this during the week. And the internship, so what happens is it's, someone goes, I'd really like to do the internship. But what happens, let's just be really, really clear. If you put your name down for the internship, what happens is it's completely about your inner world. And we're not talking about just the rigors of discipline and semantics and routine and habit and carving out new neural pathways. Is that what happens is that we build in our inner world in such a way that often shuts out God. So let's just say you got bullied or intimidated, and inside you build yourself up in your identity, and I'm not going to be hurt like that again, but unfortunately it shuts you down from hearing from God or having functional relationships. When you have a specifically marriage, if you have those structures, there's no intimacy, no connection. And what happened is that you come into the internship and the Lord goes, oh yes, great. Welcome to the potter's wheel, where the Lord will, see, no one can shape one another person. As you come into that place, you find that your world is open to him. And he, do you know, I've heard this many times and it's never been truer than now. God loves you way too much to allow you to stay the way you are. Because the way many of us have built our inner world shuts him out. And we wonder, where's the supernatural? Where's the glory? Where's this in my life? I feel it in church, but how come? It's because the inner world is incongruent with the spiritual world. This is really, really profound. And so, what we tend to do, remember, the Old Testament is predominantly, not exclusively, predominantly physical and external. The New Covenant is predominantly, but not exclusively, spiritual and internal. And when you are able to define that field, you go, oh, wow. So can you imagine people living on this earth for decade after decade after decade and personal growth, change or transformation is not on the agenda? Then you have algorithms and patterns being established. And you'll make the same mistakes, even though you go to different workplace with different colleagues, different countries, different situations. And so what we're trying to do is I'm building a case really that allowing God to invade our inner world is indispensable, because what God wants to do is he wants to work, change the world through you. It's through you. Because we all go, yeah, Jesus is coming back and it's gonna be external. We're gonna, no, I'm telling you what right now, I want to show you in the next scripture, please. It's the mystery that's been hidden for ages and generations. So this is in Colossians 1, 26 and 27. So Paul is a genius. He's a genius. He was a high level intellect. Now, I remember I received Christ as a Pentecostal. So Pentecostal, you go, well, we have the Holy Spirit. And we speak in tongues, you know, and we have like this. But I didn't meet many intellectuals there. I did not. I'm sorry. That's my anecdote. That's my experience. Don't judge me. That's my opinion. So Paul was a flipping high educated genius, and he wasn't Pentecostal, he actually did it, okay? So what took place? Because a lot of people have Pentecostal doctrine, the minute God moves, they get upset. They get upset. You know, if you stop growing and changing and allowing God to transform you, you will atrophy at your high watermark. God keeps moving, but you haven't worked it out. Then you'll bring everyone down to that high watermark. You know? It's a bit like, I really don't like what young people wear today. It's disgusting. Yet grandpa still wears cardigans. It's true. This is a bomber jacket, by the way, in case you're wondering. Oh, it's a bomber jacket, all right? I'm wearing it because my wife likes it, all right? Exactly. Hey, one day skivvies are going to come back in. Remember skivvies? There we go. RSDBs, before you're wondering what I'm saying, Ripple Soul Desert Boots, there you go, all that sort of stuff. And so we have to keep, we have to, okay, come on, quick survey. My wife is cringing. Now I'm going to put the pedal on the metal. All right. This is a confession time, seriously, and this is going to indict you with your age and taste. Who has ever owned a Ford or a Holden jacket? A Ford or a Holden, put your hand up high. A Ford jacket or a Holden jacket? There's some people here. Wow, come on. Kim, surely. No. Sort of like, he goes, I wore Maserati. Okay. So anyway. Ferrari. So Paul's a genius, and he was working and laboring, and he was on such another level that in 2 Peter it says, look, Paul has a wisdom that God's given him, and he's got, there are things that are hard to understand. Paul's not easy to understand. He is a flipping intellectual mystic, okay? So it would behoove us to pay attention to what Paul wrote, because he got caught up to heaven, okay? And I don't think just, I think he had frequent flyer points, okay? And yeah, like seriously amazing, big chunk of the New Testament. Can we put that up, please? So this is what Paul's focus was. The mystery, which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the non-Jews, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you go, is heaven out there? Yes. Is Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father? Yes. Does Jesus live in you when you say yes to Jesus? Yes. And that's why the time-space world is incongruent with the spiritual world. You cannot understand it with the natural mind. So Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you're like, my God, it's the inner world. So what we have is that Paul's whole mission was to work within this paradigm, the inner world. The next one in Galatians. He says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. So we have this inner world. So here's the thing. At the moment, everything in the external world is designed to move you. Because like cattle, especially the Western world, is being herded in a direction. And there's what you've got to do is, if you're even cleverer, you manufacture consent. In other words, everyone's compliant. No one. What if you telling people and they were like, this is so I've got to wake people up. What if they're halfway there? Here's an interesting thing. Can you imagine if you were born, mum and dad, and your can you imagine if you were born a slave, would you know you're a slave? Because at the moment, what's happening is freedom. You've got a generation who will never know civil liberties, but we're all compliant. And it's happening through gradualism. So what we got, it's really interesting, is because Paul actually, hang on, he says, this is what we've got to do. We've got to see Christ fully formed in people so they're not moved in their inner world, because everything in the external world is designed to move people. Everything happening is designed to move you, upset you, perplex you, frustrate you, get you afraid, get you angry. Everything. Fear sells. Fear sells. It really does. And so when we start to, you start to understand the playbook, you go, oh my gosh. And so you cannot, you know, like I said, some of you guys know, I like a guy called Jordan Peterson. I went to his chat when he was in Adelaide. He said, don't change the world before you allow change to happen to you first. Because what happens, you live in a world, it's always someone else's fault. There's always causation out there, but you're a mess. So what happens is Paul wants Christ to be fully formed so they always have the Lord at their right hand. They're sure they should not be moved, because everything in the external world is designed to move you. What's really interesting, and you know what, in regards to who says what, where, why, there's a place for discretion. I'm yet to discover it, but I hear there is. There's a place for discretion, but there's all a level of everything's being pretty much surveilled. It pretty much is. And so what you got is that the only, rather than just going, oh my gosh, and just do paranoid check after paranoid check, is we've got to go deep into Christ. He says his glory will be your rear guard. It says that because what you have is that, I mean, I can't help myself, it's called white line fever. Is it literally, I'm not sure if it was a Bolshevik program or KGB. I think it was called Operation Trust. And they always said that there was going to be some sort of like counter revolution. So no one really lifted a finger because everything was going to be taken care of. That sounds a lot like QAnon to me. It's counterintelligence. So you've got everything designed to move everyone. And the Lord says, no, forget about it. Go deep into Jesus. Go deep into him. My heart will counsel me in the night season. I set the Lord before my right hand. Therefore, I will not be moved. And you will show me the path of life and pleasures at your right hand forevermore. It's a skill to keep up to speed with developments, but not be consumed and caught up in the inertia of it. It's very important that we have fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so that's the inner world. The inner world is the real world. It's the permanent world. So what happens? What's the difference when someone, you're talking about the inner world, what about someone who's totally introspective? They're so introspective, it cripples them and they can't do anything. Well, there is a right and a wrong way to go about it. Because if you were to get out the muckrake and look at all the things, that all the faults and all the flaws and all the things that you haven't addressed, you won't get out of bed. You'll become immobilized. And this is not God's way. This is not God's way. But I want you to get excited about the paradigm of reality that we're meant to engage with. Because from that place, you can change everything. Now, in Revelation, this is a passage of scripture, is almost a one-shop stop. Revelation chapter 3. And this is one of the letters to the churches, and the angel of the church in Philadelphia, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy and he who is true. He who has the keys of David, the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. If you have a little strength and have kept my word and not denied my name, hold it there, please, if you can. So it's an external door. Let's just say, I've set before you an open door. And you go, great. Let's just say, I've been working this job for years and they keep going over the top for promotion. That could be promotion in a workplace. It could be an opportunity for a relationship. It could be a business opportunity. See, when you start to tap into the internal world, and you understand that if you can move things there, things move in the natural. So this is an outside, inside thing. I've set before you an open door. I'll give you the key of David. He who has the key of David. And I know for me is that, I know when what happens is this. I get opportunity and sometimes I'll just gently like, I'll just look at something and that didn't open. Like when I did huge meetings overseas, crusades. Is it sometimes, if you don't start it in the right season, you still knock on the door? No. And all of a sudden, people approach you, money is sown into what you do, and you go, that's an open door. External. So if we read down let's have a look here. Let's go to behold, I stand at the door and knock. There we go. So Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So when you've got Jesus has the power to shut every door that no man can open. You know, I'll tell you what right now. I've heard so many testimonies of people who have done the wrong thing. They've gone to prison. They've confessed their crime. Now, it's really weird because it depends on the age you're in, but prison sentences should represent community standards. And doesn't mean they're all right, because one of the things I'm going to refer to in a minute is Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan in the 1670s. He wrote it in prison because he held a religious meeting outside of the Church of England. And you go, wow, does that reflect the kingdom of God? No, it does not. But it reflected at the time the monopoly of the Church of England. So what you have is you get people will get a sentence, they've confessed, they're repentant, they're penitent, they bring it to the Lord, and then supernaturally there's a hearing, there is an appeal, and it gets overturned and they get released. Jesus opened a door no man can shut and then shut a door no man can open. It's real. But it comes through the inner world. Can someone say amen? So here, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's the door of the heart. So then, if you are in a place of genuine, I think I'm going to jump to verse 20. So no, Revelation 4:1. So now we're talking about opening and closing doors, and now the inner door. But then you have here. And after these things, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me saying, come up here and I will show you the things which must take place after this. So if you are on an authentic inner journey with the King of Glory inside of you, doors inside of you open and they lead to real doors in heavenly places. If it's authentic. If you're just in this introspective, crippling, immobilizing a self-analysis, that's not what we're talking about. This is really, really important. And so if it's authentic, what does authenticity look like? It looks like regular intimacy with the Lord, intimate time in prayer and obedience. It's really that simple. It's not that hard. Don't have to reinvent the wheel. And you start to see how this is actually incredible. I'm actually going to start to land the plane in a second, but this is interesting. This is some conversations me and Rach have had. Kids, clean your room. No, not that one. Okay, sorry. Right, please, no, brush your teeth again. All right, so no, not that one. So how could you have people who have powerful ministries and their life's a mess? Who's ever wondered that? Someone really anointed with a gift, you know, they see the sick healed all the time and stuff. How? It's Rachel was instructing me on this. And basically is this, when you have a gift, it's not for you. It's for others. So when you have a gift of miracles, it's actually not for you. Don't build your identity around it, because you pretty much, you're building an identity that is for other people. So you can seek, you can have a sovereign calling and seek God to come into contact with that sovereign calling. But there's also, you have to do your own heart journey. You can be incredibly gifted and super duper messed up. And that's so easy, because you go, your gift is actually for other people. You know, when people go, you know, that's it, I'm done with ministry or whatever. It's firstly, like for me, and it's pretty obvious, I don't build any of my identity on what I do here. There's none. In fact, I got dragged kicking and screaming against my own will. I did. That's common knowledge. Why? Because I was selfish. and lazy and stupid. Pause and meditate. It's true. I mean, that's very reductionist, but you know, never a true word said in jest. And so what we have, Holy Spirit, is that God calls us to connect with Him in that inner world. It's huge. And so it can be that painful, yes. So I want you to get excited about that inner journey with the Lord, that spiritual development. Because if you can allow the Lord to change you here, it will invade the time-space world. So rather than try to control people and circumstances, you actually can't. It's called manipulation. It's called witchcraft, to be honest. And so and then when we get to that introspection, we get lost in that rat's maze, you know, and you might never find your way out. Because I'll tell you what, like I said, you know, I studied psych and whatnot, and I'd be curious. I mean, I don't really have a desire to at the moment. I mean, wow. Oh, my editing machine kicked in. Okay. I was amused. All right, don't worry about that. There's discretion. There you go. So here we go. All right. This is the key, and then I'm going to land it with a couple of stories, and that'll be will be done. Psalms chapter 36, verses 7 to 9. Psalm 36. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. The more you worship, the more you function as a priesthood, the more you pray and hang out with God, you encounter His light, and in His light, you will see light. If you need to change something, He will show you. He will show you. Single people, go for someone who prays and hears God's voice, because if you marry an interesting situation and they can't hear from God, that's an interesting one. So rather than go, you've got to go and you've got to punish yourself and do this and look deep inside. No. Always send them to the Lord. We try and change people. Some change is so profound. Some people are messed up on a chromosomal level, a cellular level, a DNA level, an iniquity level. You can't do that through behavior modification. You have to get them to meet Jesus in the inner world. Jesus can turn the water into wine. He can change things. But when the believer doesn't do their own journey and they try and make everyone else change more than they have, it doesn't work. So this is why we could just get so obsessed with hanging out with Him, because He will not allow us to stay the same. In your light, we see light. Okay, so as I said last week and I've said it previously, this is what I found. This is just amazing. It's amazing. I have gone through such incredibly diverse seasons in my life. Now, you can have a lot of supernatural things happen to you and not understand it. You can't give it language. Why is language so important? Because you identify a phenomena. And if you can give it language, you can bring it into focus. If you can bring it into focus, you can bring it into manifestation. If you understand something and you can give it language, you can repeat it. That's why it says, Israel knew God's miracles, but Moses knew God's ways. We want to know His ways. Can someone say amen? So you can have these crazy supernatural seasons. You go, I don't know. Well, then you won't be able to replicate it. So what I have found is this. I've had seasons like I'm walking, living my life, and all of a sudden the trajectory goes like this. Or I'm going over here and then hush you. No. And then no. I'm going over here. Listen. I'm going over here and it's just such a hard right. And you go, what the heck? That sounds like a political movement. Anyway, so but it did. And so what happens is that all of a sudden, and you're like, what? So this is what I found, is that every season of profound change and promotion and upgrade has always been preceded by a season of intense inner transformation. And you understand that, you go, oh, I have never, ever, ever, ever pushed for ministry. Never. And you get people, they're always, why is this door not opening? You speak to the boss. Speak to the Lord. He's the one that opens doors that no man can shut. I have never pushed for ministry, ever. Now, I have a level of understanding. I said, God, you're going to have to change me, you know. Praise the Lord. He is our sanctification, our wisdom and our redemption. I lean into Him. But as the change happens, doors open. And sometimes I'm reluctant to go through those doors. And the Lord goes, don't. You know, the doors are so wide. Like, what is that? There's a door open, the Spirit open. Oh, okay. I'm not ready for that. You know, it's like it's so obvious. Because the inner world controls the external world. Amen. It controls it. It controls it. When you make that, understand the relationship, you go, oh my gosh, I've been looking out there for favor, for people, for opportunity. Look, he goes, come to me. Promotion does not come from the east or the west, but comes from the Lord. And it's that inner world. I'll tell you what, when that inner world gets rearranged to the level that God needs for you to go to the next level, why wouldn't God allow you to go to the next level? Because if you were unready in here and you're in the next level would crush you and destroy you. Or you'd ruin the opportunity. So this is why the inner world isn't some disassociation into some sort of like weird religious state. It's actually the real world. And if it's an authentic journey, it opens doors in the Spirit. Once those doors are open, you go through them. The natural has to follow. You don't have to change the world. You have to hang out with Jesus. That's a huge difference. It's a huge difference. And you will not be moved. So there are some things. Some of you know this story, some of you don't, so I'm gonna, there's value in it. So I'll keep saying it. I was single till I was 34. I was okay with it. I did, you know, someone would walk in the building and you go, she's single? You know, that ball and chain look. It's scary as. Look. If you're single, don't put on that. You know that eau de toilette called desperation. You can smell it a mile away. It's not attractive. Walking with the Lord makes you attractive. Hey, there, serious. Walking with the Lord makes you attractive. So what happens? So what happens? Bit of exercise could always help. So what happens is that all of a sudden, now, you guys knew my parents split when I was about 9 or 10. And what happened was, is that, you know, I pretty much raised myself, you know, so I'm about as organic free range as you're gonna get, okay? The fact I'm doing this is a miracle, so. That's out of my own parents' confession, okay? So if they're confessing it, it's way worse. So what happened is I could never see myself married. I couldn't see it. And it wasn't like, and then I got to an age and I just felt, all right, if not now, when? You know, and it was never that sort of like, that sort of feel, those feels at all. But what happened, something very supernatural and very subtle happened on the inside of me. I remember just going, it's really weird. I remember talking to some mates, I'm going, I can see myself married. I can see myself married. Like it's subtle, but it's real. And I remember just going, okay. And then within weeks, Rachel and I met, and it's sort of I proposed to her after 3 or 4 months of dating, and it felt like I was dragging my heels. She was like, what's taking you so long? Because God was in it. But I saw it in here first. I remember, so what happens is that with the internship, so I remember Daryl saying, we Daryl and Bell, we should do an internship. And me and Rachel sort of like going, huh? It wasn't our idea, right? Because they come from, you know, Sydney, there's interns and all this sort of stuff. And I remember having a vision taking the kids to school. And I saw a vision of X-Men, the poster for the movie. And I'm like, wow. And I felt the Lord say, God's going to bring unusually gifted and misunderstood people here. Some of you are a bit negative, you've been like this. I'm misunderstood here. And I just knew, and then what happened is that because that happens on the inside, and then things change. And then here we are, next year the intake is, 40 plus. It's crazy. It's an inner world reality. The last thing I'll do before I close is this. Shabbat. All right. Okay. When I had to, the hardest thing I ever had to do is that I made poor business choices. I was in massive debt. And with debt, and it wasn't like investment debt, it was like credit card debt, tax debt, like all sorts of stuff. And it carries its own depression, realm, accusation, sense of being overwhelmed. And I go, how did I get into this? I made such bad choices. For two years, I remember it was very easy to research my diet. It was Weet-Bix and toast. This is in my 20s. And some of you guys goes, oh yes, I've been to uni too. No, you had a purpose behind it. Okay, you were saving up for your hex, okay? So what happened was, I remember it was just hectic. And I didn't understand any of this, and I just started to read the Bible like crazy. Like I looking at it, I'm just going, either this is real or it's not. The Bible's God's word or it's not. And I started to read it, especially the Psalms, especially the Gospels. It was mostly the Gospels and the Psalms. I'm reading it and I'm meditating on it. And what I didn't realize is I was reorientating my inner world to God's kingdom. That is incredibly generous, incredibly kind, omnipotent, all powerful. But my structures and my striving was shutting him out. And all of a sudden, my inner world started to change. Now, this is what's crazy, is it actually says, it says in Mark chapter 11, whatever things you ask for when you pray, believe you have received them and you will have them. That's not mind over matter. That is not the secret. That is not some sort of self-help deal. It's based on the fact that at Calvary, at the cross, God gave mankind everything. He gave them a will and testament that we have to read, understand, believe, and activate. That's why it's outside of time and space. And I went, I must believe I've received it. I started praising God. And this is what was crazy, because the Lord gave me a word to be a professional tennis coach. And it wasn't like I was just making it up. I was a very high-level tennis player. So I remember, this is what's crazy. This is amazing. Is that I was praying with a friend, and he was house-sitting. It actually happened at Tim Hall's house, Kim. He was away, and mate was house-sitting. And I've been meditating. All of a sudden, Lord, I just thank you. According to your word, you have blessed me, this tennis business. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God touched me, and something goes, in here. It's like it went from here to here. It just happened in here. I went, oh my gosh, the inner world. This is where it gets freaky. The next day, I contact my mother, how are you going, like this. I actually went around there and I said, is anyone, any messages? Oh yeah, there's some, she wrote it down, a piece of paper, people rung, before there's mobile phones. Before there was mobile phones, little boys and girls. Okay, so basically she wrote it down. I'm going, yep, cool, yep. Oh, who's this? Who's Chris? Oh, I forgot to tell you. Last night, I was at dinner, I met this woman, first time. She's the president of a tennis club. And I said, they're looking for a tennis coach. I said, you're a tennis coach. And she said, sight unseen, I'll give it to Todd. Now, I'm in somewhere in Modbury, and the inner world goes, and it changed. At the same time, my mother was, I think, in Unley, having a conversation. Once I got it on the inner world, God moved things in the natural. Isn't that amazing? And you start, when you're putting all the work, have a spirit of excellence, be diligent, be organized, disciplined, responsible. Yes, amen. That'll get you so far. But when you want to go into the realm of the impossible, hey, when you want to go into that realm, you work, allow God to change the inner world. When you start to realize, you go, oh my gosh, is this what it's about? This is why I get excited. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can someone shout hallelujah? Or just say it. So, because I know the penny hasn't dropped, but when it's real, it changes things. That's why you get scriptures, can a nation be changed in a day? Come on. Otherwise, we're in the same statistical category of people who don't believe in Christ. Same divorce rates, cancer, etc. You allow God to invade that inner world, and what will happen, as a man believes, thinks in his heart, so he is. If you can't see a future, you better hang out with the Lord and he'll show you. When you see it, then you'll have your future. So, this is crazy. Get out your communions if you can. Thank you, Holy Spirit. This is why we talk about the priesthood all the time. Melchizedek, ministering to the Lord. It changes your inner, outer world. If we were to shut the church tomorrow, you would have enough from here on in to see your life completely change. God is so good. He's so kind, so generous. He has chosen to limit his manifestation on the earth through his children. That's God's modus operandi. He wants to manifest through his own people. Sure, there's dreams happening all over the world. People are dreaming about Jesus all around the world, all that. But how will they know unless someone is sent? And you start to go, I only have to allow God to change this inner world. And then this is the incredible part. Mark 9:23 says, to him who believes all things are possible. Not here, not come into agreement with, yes, yes, I agree, yes, yes, good doctrine, good teaching. Your heart, your inner world, once you've got it, you've got it. As I said to you, I was contending for something, but I was saying, thank you, Lord, you have blessed me. All of a sudden, something goes, and I go, I've got it. And this exact same moment, across town, God was orchestrating a divine appointment. My business exploded. People, you go some places, if there's not favor, how much do you charge? X amount per, oh, I don't know, I'll get back to you. No one asked ever how much I charged. I was coaching in areas like Unley Park, Lower Mitcham, Norwood, all the, we're talking people who at the time, I was coaching the people who were advising Dean Brown, people that owned, you know, the Ford dealerships, all this sort of stuff. And it was just God got me in that place. Why? Because I did the work in the secret place in the inner world. If you don't do it that way and you try and make it happen, you will have Ishmaels. And those Ishmaels don't go away. Because this is almost a prophetic word to say, don't be moved by what's happening in the world. Get excited. Get excited because you can tap into what already is in the cross. Holy Ghost. Can someone say amen? Can someone whisper amen? No, that's not a whisper. You're a little bit mute today. Holy Ghost. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for the communion that you've invited us into, the inner world. Thank you so much. You're awesome. We love you. You're awesome. Thank you. Lord, we just thank you for your broken body and your shed blood. And we're so grateful right now. We just partake of your free gift. And we thank you for the invitation to engage you in the inner world. Meditation, focus, praise, contemplation, prayer, worship. We just thank you. In Jesus' name, bless us to our bodies.